Tonight, as we get into chapter 4, now remember the setting for the book of Ezra. They have now come back from the captivity in Babylon. God judged the nation of Israel for their unfaithfulness, for their sin. He took them out of the land for 70 years. He has now brought them back into the land. And as they came back into the land, they established a place of worship. The first thing they wanted to do, they rebuilt the altar. We saw that. They began to offer up offerings to the Lord and worship before they even rebuilt the temple. And then they were stirred. God stirred them to lay the foundation for the temple, to begin the rebuilding of the temple. They laid the foundation. And we saw again last week how they began to celebrate and rejoice because the foundation was laid. And as they began to celebrate, the halls of hell, if you will, the Satan and the demonic realm, began to scheme and plan. And guys, this is always true. Whenever we step out for a work for God, you can be sure when you step out for that work for the Lord, the enemy's going to step out to oppose you. And when you look at every work of God in the scripture and you begin to follow through that, you see the enemy beginning to oppose. And it's almost this whole pattern of the rejoicing that God's going to do a work. We're excited. And then right after the excitement comes this great big wallop of the enemy trying to pull away that joy and trying to stop what God is doing and oppose the work of God. So really, as we get into chapter 4, it is talking about the opposition to God's work. Now, as I said, again, whenever we endeavor to do a work for God, understand this, there's going to be an opposition. And let me bring this down to a personal level. We can talk about the church level, say as planting a church like we did here or whatever church is working. But on your own personal level, if and when, and you should step out to serve the Lord, I'll put it this way. When you step out in obedience to serve the Lord, whenever that is, when you guys do step out and begin to serve in obedience, those of you that aren't, and those of you that are, you're going to find that there's opposition. The enemy is going to be there waiting for you. I've said this more than once, and I'm still going to find them. I'm going to find them. And when I do, it's going to be kind of a trademark. You watch. I'm going to find, when I find a stack of shirts that have a bullseye on it, I'm going to buy them and have them here at the church. And when you guys step out for ministry, I'm going to find your size and toss you one. Because I want you to have a visual reminder of what has just happened. You have just said, shoot at me. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you from ministry, but I have to be honest with you. If you're going to step out for the Lord, you now become a target. And they're going to be searching you out. So this is going to be something to remind you. And the reason I say that is not to discourage you. I say that so that I can warn you, because I believe if you understand, all right, when I do this, I'm going to be all happy and all my intentions are good, but a lot of other people aren't. And especially the enemy, because our battle's not against flesh and blood, is it? It's against powers and principalities in heavenly places. So the moment you step out, they start organizing and they work round the clock. Now, God is our protector. I know that. But the enemy works around the clock to oppose us. You know, Moses experienced this when he tried to lead, when he did rather lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Interesting. As you talk about Egypt, you know, when God was using Moses to lead them out of Egypt, what happened? All the opposition of the enemy trying to stop them. And God again came in and rescued them. Nehemiah, when Nehemiah went to build the walls there in Jerusalem, what happened? All the opposition. I mean, everywhere he turned, they were trying to stop the work of Nehemiah. And now we see Ezra experience the same thing as he tries to rebuild the temple. So it just goes with the territory. Whenever we step out, Satan steps up. And I think that having a mental understanding of that is huge. It doesn't mean that it's not going to be hard when he opposes, but we still know it. And here's the thing, God is greater. And so I don't want to make it seem like, oh, it's so hard and we just trudge along and we'll never make it and we're beaten down and the enemy's winning. No, we get attacked, but God beats the enemy down and we get the victory. But what we have to learn is to persevere and to continue on and to watch God work. And that's how this thing happens. Remember, our main goal is to serve the Lord. His main goal is to stop the work of the Lord and to stop the one who's doing it. So since you're doing the work of the Lord, you're now the target to stop that. So tonight we're going to see this beginning of this whole attack against Ezra in trying to stop him and the people from rebuilding the wall. So we take up in verse 1 of chapter 4. Notice what it says. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." So again, notice first of all, it starts out by saying when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that they were building the temple. Now that's kind of, we end with a big celebration in chapter 3 of building the temple, and they make a lot of noise. They're excited, they're celebrating, and the noise was, you know, loud. They heard it in the land. But notice, as soon as the noise of the work of God went up, the ears of the enemy perked up. And the first thing you see now in chapter 4 is the adversary. So realize when you step out in that work, there's going to be that immediate affront to try to dissuade you. And I think this, especially when you first step out, you're going to immediately start finding that opposition because the enemy wants you to quit. You're going to notice a difference from the day you weren't serving to the day you were serving. And when you notice that, he's trying to discourage you and get you to stop. So that's exactly what's happening here. This is not a surprise, but who they really oppose is who the surprise might be. The word Judah here, it's interesting, means praise. And the name Benjamin means son of my right hand. So the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, that is the adversaries, note this, literally of praise and the son of my right hand. Now, why is this interesting? Because what we see here in the passage is it wasn't so much Israel they were opposing as it was the Lord. God was the one they were opposing. So when you get opposed for the work of the ministry, it's not you that's being opposed. It's the Lord that's being opposed. You're just the one that's the representative for the Lord. You know, how so? Well, first of all, the adversaries of God's children are adversaries of God. Remember when Paul was riding his horse going to Damascus and God knocked him off his horse, Paul was opposing the church and attacking the church. And when he gets knocked off of his horse, the Lord said to him, you know, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Yeah, he didn't say, why are you persecuting the Christians? He said, why are you persecuting me? So when we see Christians being persecuted, when the enemy persecutes Christians, who is he really persecuting? He's persecuting the Lord. That's comforting to me because I don't think the Lord likes to be persecuted. And I think he's a pretty good defender of his kids who are being. But again, the wording here brings out their true heart in their opposition because the adversaries were praised. They didn't want to see God praised again. So they're trying to shut that down, being praised in the land. And also, they were adversaries to Benjamin. Now, again, interesting, with Benjamin meaning the son of my right hand, the Bible says when Jesus, the Son of God, ascended back to heaven, he sat where? At the right hand of the Father. So the son of my right hand in praise. They're opposing the praise of the Lord, and they're opposing the Lord himself. Now, of course, Jesus had not come to the earth to live and die yet, but of course, he's eternal. He was God, so the opposition was already in place. They were opposing the Lord. But it is how they oppose the work, again, that should catch our attention. Notice this. It says they came there, and they tried to oppose. In verse 2, they came to Zerubbabel, the heads of the father's houses, and they said to them, let us build with you. Now, I would think they would come and say, stop this, or we're going to kill you, or we're going to fight you, or we're going to do whatever. This direct assault and affront like they did to Nehemiah. Now, we see later on, we'll see with Nehemiah, when Nehemiah's building the wall, they come in and they say, stop it, or we're going to kill you, and you can't do this kind of thing. And in this one, though, they come and he says, hey, let us join with you. And this is interesting to me, guys, because rather than this bold affront and attack, this is not what you'd expect the enemy to do. So we get some insight into how the enemy works here. And this is the first way that we see that the enemy will oppose us if we step out in ministry. Now, there's many ways he opposes us. This passage does not show them all. But the first one that we see in this passage, the way the enemy opposes oftentimes is rather than a direct confrontation, he will also indirectly try to befriend us. In other words, he'll try to become one of us. You heard the phrase, if you can't beat him, join him. One of the tactics of the enemy is he realizes that a frontal assault doesn't work when it comes to believers. Now, there'll be a few that fall off when you do that. But throughout church history, whenever the church has been attacked directly, they've gotten stronger. They've grown more. We saw that in China. When they went in and started the persecution in China, you know, they closed all the communication to China, and everybody in the West thought, oh, that's it. China, the Christians are done for. They're going to wipe them out, and the church is going to be destroyed, and this is awful. Well, when the door opened back up for communication and getting back into China, we found out that China had exploded. The church had exploded and was just thriving. As a matter of fact, I find it rather amusing. They actually, in order to separate them and scatter them so they couldn't come together and be strong, they made them their mail system, their delivery man for the mail. And so they took all these Christians and sent them all over China delivering mail door to door. Guess what happens when you send Christians all over China door to door? Lots of other Chinese become Christians because they say, hey, I've got some news for you, but I have some better news. And they begin to share Jesus Christ. And the church just really took off in China. So the enemy knows that. And he'll still do the frontal assault oftentimes because there's a lot of believers that if the enemy attacks just head on when they step out in ministry, they just right off the bat, I'm done. I didn't want this. I didn't sign up for this. I heard somebody say one time, he said, if you don't believe in Satan, just try opposing him. You'll become a believer really quick. He knows that he can get some that way, but I think that oftentimes some of his best work is behind closed doors where, again, he comes in and joins, and that's the tactic here. He's trying to come in and join them, not the direct frontal assault, but a secret spy, if you will, to lie in wait until the right moment. He knows if he can get his men to be trusted and on the inside, he can often do way more damage than an outside attack. So he joins the ranks, and it's easier to do the damage. But again, notice here when they do this, they say to them, but Zerubbabel, they're in verse 3, and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of their father's houses of Israel said to them, you may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Now, again, notice they reject this right off the bat. Why did they reject this? You need a little bit of background. There was discernment and there was understanding on their part that if they allowed them to join in, it would have defiled the work of God. It would have tainted the work that God was doing and would have grieved God's Holy Spirit. Now, we need some background to understand why. 150 years earlier, the Assyrians had come in and taken away the northern kingdom. Remember, they were split up into two kingdoms. They had taken the northern kingdom captive, and they scattered them all throughout the Assyrian region and around there, kind of like they did in China, so they couldn't link together and be strong. But they brought some of their own. They left the poor of the land there, some of them, and they brought some of their own and planted them back in the land there in the northern portion of Israel. So what happened was, obviously, they intermingled. They got married. They had families. They had children. And they became the people group we know today of as the Samaritans. And to the Jew, the Samaritans were half-breeds. They were half intermingled with the Assyrians and their own, so they weren't accepted, so they weren't a part. And in that, when the Assyrians brought in their own people, they also brought in their own gods. And so now the gods had intermingled up there in Israel, so the gods were there, and they began to worship those other gods, so they still held on to the God of the Bible. They still held on to Yahweh and Jehovah, but they brought the other gods in, and so now they were worshiping multiple gods. They kind of had this intermingling. And you know what? The Bible says God is a jealous God. He will not share his worship with anyone. And so they had now become tainted, grieved the Spirit of God. They were out of God's will in this thing, and so they knew that they were defiled. It's interesting. I think there might still be some Samaritans still living, actually. They're in the area of Samaria today. There's not many of them left because they only marry within themselves now. They don't want to go outside of the Samaritans. They think it will taint their line. And so because of all the deformities and problems that they've had with that, there's not many of them left. But at this time, there were still a lot of them. And so they were trying to intermingle. But they realized if we do this, this is not going to be pure worship from the Lord. It's going to be intermingled worship. And they said, you can't intermingle with us. We're going to worship God and Him alone. And adding any other god to that would be unacceptable. And notice here, it's interesting to me too, they say this, we're worshiping the same God that you are worshiping. The problem was they also worshiped the other gods, and they were tainting the true worship of God, so they weren't allowed to be a part of it. So they say, no, you can't build with us. We're going to keep this pure. We're going to do a pure work for the Lord. Again, this brings up a lot of different issues, guys, as far as intermingling. And I think this is where a word of caution can be given to us in joining in with other religions in our worship. When it comes to false teaching and other religions, are we to reach out to them? Absolutely. We have to go among them to reach them for Christ, right? We have to, Jesus went among the lost. That's the way we reach them. But we have to be careful that we don't become like them. And I think there's a beautiful picture here and a warning for us in this in keeping God's church pure. There is a real push today for a uniting of the church. And let me just say this. I'm very much for the church being united. The Lord said that he wanted his church united. I'm very much for the church being united. But there's a lot of false teachings that have now found their way in the church. And the problem is there's a lot of pressure today for every church to unite, even with the churches that are teaching false doctrine. This is the same kind of stand, guys, that Ezra was making right here. Ezra's saying, look, because they would say, hey, we worship the same God. We're with you. We still worship. We believe in Jesus. We love Jesus. Yes, but your Jesus is different, and your Jesus has this, and your Jesus has that. We talked about it before. It seems that everybody has a Jesus, you know? Jehovah's Witnesses have a Jesus. The Mormons have a Jesus. Everybody has a Jesus, but there's only one true Jesus, isn't there? The Jesus of the Bible. So understand this. I am for unifying the church very much, but there's an ecumenical movement trying to unify all the church at the expense of truth and at the expense of doctrine. And that is where we as believers have to draw the line and say, we can't do that. We have to be like Ezra and say, you know what? If you're going to have all these other false things in, we can't go there and we're not going to be a part of it. And so It'll grieve God's spirit. It'll render the church useless. It waters the church down so much that you can't really, you know, be used by the Lord in any great fashion. Some of you may have heard of the emergent church. If you haven't heard of it, you probably will. I thought it would have died out by now. Typically, these movements do, and I think eventually it will. They kind of blow through. You know, Paul said there are different winds of doctrine that blow through the church, and he said, you know, don't be blown back and forth by every wind of doctrine, but know where you're standing and stand solid on the Word of God. The emergent movement is another wind of doctrine blowing through the church, but the danger of the emergent movement is for the sake of unity, and I put that in parentheses, for the sake of unity in the church, they're saying we need to accept almost every other faith and every other belief and all just get along and say, well, do you believe in Jesus? And if you say yes, then yes, we all need to get along and consider ourselves brothers. The problem is if you ask the Mormon if they believe in Jesus, they'll say yes, but it's a different Jesus. If you ask the Jehovah's Witness, do you believe in Jesus? It goes down the line. You've got to make sure you've got the right one. And if we unify, it waters down the church, it pulls away God's power, and just makes the church basically useless because we are so much like the world. So again, there's a real warning in this when it comes to intermingling. You know, you may feel you're worshiping our God, you know, it'd be like they're saying, but you can't join with us because the reality is you have false teachings and different gods. And so wisely, they stayed separate from them. A lot of wisdom there. But now we see this first attack here of trying to join with them. But don't think when Satan has his first attack, he's going to stop there. We see another attack of the enemy. Look at verse 4. It says, then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah, and they troubled them in the building. The second way that Satan fought against them and will also fight against us is through discouragement. How many of you guys have ever been discouraged in the work of the ministry? You decided maybe to go do kids ministry. You got down there and found Damien. You know, he's like a three-year-old and he's in this class and, you know, you're praying for the demons to come out and throwing holy water as you finish your class, right? And you go home and you think, why am I doing this? Or you step out in whatever ministry and you're doing that ministry and it seems that nobody's listening. It seems that nobody cares. It seems there's no real fruit from it. And you begin to think, why am I doing this? That's when the enemy comes in and starts to discourage. And it starts to tear you down until you're doing nothing, you're worthless, it's having no effect, you might as well quit. And this is a question that I hear in my heart from the enemy. You know, even still it goes on. You think, you know, he would stop. But sometimes I'll just hear that. Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? It's a lot easier without all the weird stuff, isn't it, Mark? Isn't it just easier to live life and not have the weird stuff that you have since you started ministry? Remember before ministry when you just kind of lived life and it wasn't weird? Do you remember that? And now it's just weird all the time and crazy things happen all the time. Do you remember that? I'm like, yeah, I do remember that. Is it really worth it? Do you really think you're making a difference? Well, I don't know. I don't know if I'm making that much difference at all. And I can almost find myself starting to kind of chime in and go, yeah, yeah. And then I go, wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Where's that voice coming from? Would the Lord say that to any of you guys? Would he say, if you shared with one person Jesus Christ, would he come to you and say, you're wasting your time. You really need to back off. If you ever hear that voice, do you think that's the Lord? It's not the Lord. That's the enemy, guys. And here's the thing. Even though you can mentally go, okay, I know that's the enemy and not you, Lord, you still have that whole feeling. The feelings are such a battle. And the feelings are what make us want to quit. But I promise you, if we endure and press through, those feelings will change and God will do his work. See, here's the neat thing about what God says about us. God says he has foreordained our days. He has foreordained a path for us and a call for us and a ministry for all of us. If we don't step out, we'll never find that. So we won't get to do it and we won't be rewarded for it in heaven. But if we do step out and we find that and God leads us, there's going to be opposition all along the way. And oftentimes it's right after the happiest moment. You just find out that that thing you've been waiting on finally came through, and then boom, the enemy hits. They're celebrating the foundation of the temple, and suddenly the enemy's there to oppose. It's oftentimes that it happens. If we can persevere through that, trusting that God is true to his word, God will give the victory, and we will fulfill the ministry that he's called us to do. The hard part is making it through. You know, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, it was an 11-day journey out of Egypt up the Mediterranean. The coast there, 11-day journey by foot. That's all it was. Why did God send them for 2 years out into the wilderness? By the way, they were only supposed to spend 2 years of boot camp and training. And after 2 years, they were supposed to head right on up into the land that God was giving them. But it ended up being 40 because of their rebellion and their sin. But there was an 11-day journey. Why did God take these new believers just coming out of Egypt out into the wilderness for a 2-year stint that was planned? Why did he do that rather than an 11-day journey straight up the coast into Israel? Because the Philistines were up the coast between Egypt and the land. And if they had gone straight out of Egypt, right up the coast into the promised land, what would they have faced? Immediate opposition, immediate battle. And he knew that if they faced immediate battle, many of them would turn back and they would never make it to the promised land. That is why oftentimes when we give our life to the Lord, it seems like God just holds us, doesn't it? I know for me, it just seems like God just kind of held me and everything was great. I'm thinking, well, you know, why wouldn't everybody be a Christian? This is easy and it's all so great. And truly, it lasted that way for years. And I realized God was holding me because I was a baby. And babies need to be held. And babies need to be fed their milk. And then babies do all the things that babies do. And I did all those things. But then there comes a point where God says, now it's time to walk a little bit. I'm going to be here. I'm not leaving you, but I want you to learn to walk some because I've got a call for your life. And he begins to kind of back off a little bit, let us walk a little bit. He's still there, but it's not as close feeling-wise. And you know the whole process. God uses the whole growth process of a child to show us what he does in the spirit. It's the same thing. We have the childhood, we have the baby, the childhood, then we have the teen years, then we have the young adult years, then we have the mature years. The same thing follows through if we're walking with the Lord. But if God sends us into battle too quickly, a lot of us would quit. And so it's difficult, you know, and so Satan will use discouragement. It's interesting, the word here, another version says that he weakened their hands through discouragement. And that is what discouragement does. It weakens our hands. The word discourage here means to sink down, to let drop or dishearten. If you've ever been discouraged, you felt that way. You sink down, you drop, you dishearten. It's a great description of what discouragement is because it weakens us, sinks us down, disheartens us, makes us drop. And I believe it's one of the greatest tools in Satan's arsenal. You know, I remember hearing a story of just, you know, one of those make-believe stories of someone looking at all the tools that Satan had and saying, hey, what's that one? That's a nice one. He said, that's discouragement. He said, how much for that one? He said, I'll never sell it. He said, everything else in here is negotiable, but I never sell that one. He said, why? He said, because that's the greatest tool I have. He said, I bring down more believers with that one tool than any other tool in my entire toolbox. And guys, you can be sure that if you step out of ministry, he's going to discourage you at every turn he can. If you can't make it through the discouragement, you won't make it on. If you make it through the discouragement, God's going to do great things in your life. You just have to hang in there. There's nothing quite like it to make us quit. Satan knows that. And so he does that. So don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. Again, we see the enemy attacking from within, joining. We have the warning of being wise to that. We see the second way that the enemy attacks, that is through discouragement. And although this is an odd place to stop, I'm not going to try to go on because I've got more of different ways that the enemy attacks. And so I'm going to stop right here because I don't want to try to get into things that I know are going to take longer than the time we have tonight. So read Ezra 1 through 5 for next week. See if you can find the other two ways that Satan uses to discourage them. Ezra chapter 4, 1 through 5. And see if you can find the other two ways that Satan tries to discourage. And I want to encourage you guys, first of all, I don't want to discourage you from stepping out. I want to encourage you this. If you've not stepped out in ministry, step out to serve the Lord. But remember, when you do step out, you're going to face opposition. Sometimes it'll be direct in your face. Sometimes it'll be by surprise where you didn't think it was coming from, by someone who has joined the ranks. Don't be surprised by that. Be prepared for that. Have that mental hat on, if you will, so that you're not discouraged when it happens. And also realize that one of the greatest ways that Satan is going to try to stop you is through discouragement. And so some of you may feel discouraged tonight. And probably you're saying, you know what, I do feel discouraged. Listen, I want to encourage you. God has already put all your days down in his day timer of what he's called you to do. And what is so cool is the Bible says that God will complete the work he has begun in you until the day of Christ Jesus. What that means is if you don't give up, if you don't be discouraged and don't allow the enemy to do that, God is going to complete that work. And what happens here with Ezra, when they see these guys and they come against them in Zerubbabel, rather, I say Ezra, but really Zerubbabel, because Ezra comes later, the book of Ezra. But Zerubbabel and these guys, as the enemy comes against them, they continue to work right through it. And eventually the temple does get built. God gives them the victory. And we're going to talk next time about some of the oppositions that you know, that I've even seen over the years, you know, things about the radio and all kinds of stuff we're going to talk about. But be encouraged. If you're discouraged tonight, God has a plan. God will complete his plan if you stay faithful. And so let's pray for those of you that are discouraged tonight and ask for God to do that. Why don't we pray? Father, I do want to pray for anyone that might be discouraged tonight that's just facing the opposition of the enemy. Lord, there's a lot of opposition, a lot of ways the enemy tries to stop us from what he's doing in our life. A lot of ways that we can be discouraged as believers. And I pray tonight for those in here that are discouraged. If in any way, Lord, they're discouraged tonight, that you would encourage them. God, that you would remind them that you have a plan for their life and you have foreordained the days. And if they will simply persevere through the difficult time, you will give them the victory. You have promised, Lord, that you will complete the work that you've begun in us until the day of Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you just encourage tonight and strengthen your body tonight. And Lord, just again, by your Spirit, lift us. Let us get our eyes on you. Let us put our trust in you. And whether or not we're in the midst of a discouraging moment or whether or not there's one coming down the road, help us to remember, Lord, that this is a part of your plan. You will see us through it and you will give us the victory. Father, we ask you to fill us fresh with your Spirit tonight. And we ask you to let us leave here rejoicing in our God, the one that not only gives the call, but gives us the strength and the power to complete the call. Lord, let us not be those who turn back, but those who set our hand to the plow and finish the race well. And we thank you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.